So let's go to the next slide, and that is Isaiah explains for us, look at this, the coming 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. And the way he does that is, and we're going to go through each of these verses. So you see this passage right here? Turn there with me, and I'm going to read it, and I want to explain it to you. So Isaiah 24, 21. Satan is overcome by Christ and is imprisoned. Now look at 24, 21. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth, and they will be gathered together as prisoners gathered in the pit, and they will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished, and on you can read. Now look up for a second. What's going on here? Well, Revelation chapter 20 tells us that at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Christ, that Satan is bound and put here into the pit. And so the first thing, look back at your slides, that happens is that there is Satan overcome by Christ, part of the second coming. He's in prison. And look at what happens. Jesus begins to rule over all the earth. Isaiah 2:4 says he judges between the nations. He rebukes the people. And they beat their swords into plowshares. In fact, he transforms the whole earth. Then, number three, we go to Isaiah 35. So turn to Isaiah 35 and we'll read this, and you can look up from your slides. I'll turn there with you, starting in verse 8, Isaiah 35, because this is beautiful. A highway shall be there. Now, wait a minute. Look what I told you. Isaiah is going between talking about, just before this, he's talking about the coming Babylonians, Babylonians taking the Assyrians, the doom of Edom, all these things are, and all of a sudden, he sends this prophetic preview of what's going to go in the day of the Lord. So let me read you. I love this. A highway shall be there. This is in the millennial kingdom, and a road, and it will be called the highway of holiness. It in other words, it's the road to God. Now watch. I'll do it here on this drawing up here. Here's the earth, and right here where Christ is crucified is Jerusalem, and on the same place in Jerusalem where Jesus lived and served and died, it's going to become the center of the earth. I mean, all activity is going to be centered, as we'll see in a minute, around Jerusalem, and especially this temple, because Jesus is going to be sitting here on a throne, ruling in Jerusalem, on the earth, physically, visibly. Jesus is going to be in the center of this millennial temple. And the temple itself, I mean, it's the fourth temple. Solomon's temple was the first temple. Herod's temple was the second. There's one during the tribulation that John sees and Jesus sees and Paul sees and Daniel sees. And it's in the tribulation. But there's going to be one in Ezekiel 40 to 48 that God builds. And that temple is right there, and it's the size. It's actually measured in Ezekiel. It's the size of a city block sitting inside of, look at this, a kind of huge, what I call visitor center, that's 25,000 cubits long and 25,000 cubits wide. Now, we don't use cubits very much. That's 18 inches. It's the distance from here to here on a person, from their elbow to their hand. That 18 inches, foot and a half, 25,000 of them is 37,000 feet, which is about 7 miles. So this visitor center is approximately a 50-square-mile area that has roads coming to it from all over the world. Look back at verse 8. And a highway shall be there called the Highway of Holiness. And so people that want to obey the Lord, they can come on this highway and visit the temple. Now, already we're getting kind of into stuff that most people... See, most people don't really read Ezekiel. Most people don't read Isaiah that often. You understand what I mean? And many people stay away from Revelation. It's just too confusing. So, this highway is there, the way to God, and the unclean shall not pass over it. This is a little reminder that no one comes in that's pagan, lost, unbelieving, only believers. And there are going to be many people that don't want to come there. And what we'll see in Zechariah is that God does something to them. If they overtly rebel, he kills them. Now that's ruling with a rod of iron. If they just won't come to visit him, you know what it says in the Bible in Zechariah 14, 17, and 18? It says, if they won't come at the feast times, especially the Feast of Tabernacles are reinstituted, God says, it won't rain on your garden, on your farm, no rain. So everybody around you is going to have rain. You won't, because you are not coming to see me. See, God is very direct in his desire that everybody know Christ. Back to your slides. Only believing Jews and Gentiles will come in. I'll go back for just a second. That slide right there, let me back up, is just the drawing. You see the abyss I had, and there's the lake of fire, and there's heaven, and there's the grave. I just wanted you to have that in your notes. Number four, God establishes universal peace. And what the scriptures say, I'll just read these verses to you. There's so many. The mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart, nor shall my covenant of peace. So there will be universal peace during the millennium. And Christ restrains all violence. Now, do you remember this Christmas verse? Let me read that. Christ restrains all violence. Isaiah 9:7. Do you remember 9:6? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Look what verse 7 says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So there is no violence. It's all restrained. And Jesus, it says in Isaiah 11:15, rules in righteousness. Number seven, this is the seventh explanation and description of the millennium from Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 4:2 that there will be this complete prosperity and abundance of food. Let me read it to you. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. So what it's saying is the former famine that Israel had known in all their struggles. And if you look up here, remember, Isaiah is talking to a group of people that are going into siege and captivity. And so they're starving during this siege and captivity in 586. And then he says, but here in the kingdom, chapter 4, verse 2, there'll be this abundance. Back to your slides. This one most people find very fascinating. Look at Isaiah 65 and turn there in your Bible. I'll just read it to you. It says in verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. So there's no infant mortality, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old. Look up for a second. Do you know what that means? There's going to be a supernatural prolonging of people's lives. Most people will live the entire 1,000 years. If they don't rebel, they'll live the whole time, because the curse from the Garden of Eden has been rolled back, not removed. There's still sin inside their hearts if they aren't born again. Even if we are born again, we still struggle and resist against sin today. Like I tell people, I'm the worst sinner I know, because I don't know you, but I do know how much I know from the Word of God, and I know how much I struggle to obey. And that's what the millennium will be. Save people that are struggling against sin, but they're going to have children who don't embrace Christ. Back to your slides, the supernatural lifespan, and then Isaiah 35 also says, no diseases, no impairments in the coming kingdom. Next slide is just a summary of everything we've seen. There'll be topographical changes, curse lifted. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Yet we're not in heaven. There's still death, sin. People have their own land. They're having children. They're being fruitful. Next slide. Jerusalem becomes the center of the world. That's what Isaiah 4 says. All the world streams through Jerusalem. And now look at this, number 11. Sacrifices are offered again. Look up for a second because most people need to think about that. Let me just illustrate it simply this way. Here's the cross. And here's the Old Testament period. And here's where sacrifices were. And here we are in the New Testament, and we have what's called the Lord's table or supper. Now, let me ask you, was anyone saved through offering a lamb in the Old Testament? No. No, they weren't saved by offering a lamb. They were saved by faith, the reason they offered the lamb. They needed a substitute because they were sinners. So no one was saved by a sacrifice in the Old Testament. In fact, many people, Isaiah says, were offering sacrifices that God says they're abominable to me. Stop offering them. I'm not listening to you. You, your heart isn't with it. People were saved by faith, bringing a sacrifice that pointed toward the future death of Christ in their place. The New Testament believers in the church are saved by looking back and believing that Jesus died in our place. And the Lord's table reminds us of Jesus' body that was crucified, his blood that was shed. But what's going on in the millennium? What's going on in this temple? Why are they now offering sacrifices? Because the Old Testament sacrifices are the most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ coming as the perfect spotless lamb, as the substitute, as the sin bearer. And so what goes on in this temple is they go back to offering sacrifices that never saved anyone and don't save anybody then. But those sacrifices, look, here in the millennium, those sacrifices point to Christ's death on the cross. So no one is saved by sacrifices, never were, never will be. Back to your slides, but they will be offered again in the millennial temple.